Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
I want to read Psalm 90 to you. This is a Psalm of Moses, and you can just follow along as I read it. We're going to just get started with a couple of verses today, but let's get a sense of the whole of it. Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They're like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath. We are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or if by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So, teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we've seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Anybody having any problems with their cell phone? I don't mean does it work, I mean does it work on you too much? How many people have problems kind of leaving it for 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 hours at a time and not looking at it? Put up your hand, don't leave me up here like that, come on. And so you need to put that on silent during the service here, because I'll just come right out and get you. I don't care. I'll just make a big scene right here. It's not a problem. But my deal is you know, all day, all week, every time that thing rings, you grab it, you look at it. I could try to get stuff handled, try to keep things moving. And the problem is that when I am talking to my wife and my phone goes off, and I instinctively, from immense repetition, look away from her and at my phone. Yeah, that does not go well. She is able to communicate to me both how much that grieves her and how it needs to not happen. So I put my phone on just like total, set it for stun or whatever it is. When I'm talking to my wife, because I can see the grief in her face when she says to me, you know, I don't care who that is. Can I have your full, undivided attention, please? Amen. Amen. So what I was going to say was everyone lift up your voice and say, she's right. She is. She's right. She's absolutely right. And you are right too. Thank you for participating in today's service. So I guess all of that was to say this. God is never like that. In spite of the fact that he has it all going on right now, God here now, that God is entirely present in the moment, not limited or diminished in any way. You have never had more or less than his full and undivided attention. And even when he did not have yours, or even maybe the opposite of that, you have always had his. And I don't expect you to accept that because I assert it to be so. I expect you to want to see it in the Bible. So listen to these verses. We'll just look at the first two today. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in, this is the God of here and now, right here. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We're going to come back to verse 1, and we're going to start in at verse 2. Again, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth or the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That is the biblical doctrine of the eternality of God. And we're going to kind of dig into that. That's also the title of this first message in the series, The God of Here and Now. First two verses today, the eternality of God. Now, let me just say that today is not an exhortation message. Today is not a correction, conviction message. Today is an instruction message, an illumination message. You're going to have to think, and it's going to be like learning. This has been mind-bending for me to understand the eternality of God, how God even relates to this thing we call time. But if we believe that the end game for our church is more focused, more passionate, more fervent worship to God, listen to me. If you don't put some more logs on the fire of knowing God, you can't amplify your worship to Him. To know Him is to love Him. To love Him is to adore Him. But where that fire gets fueled is in a greater knowledge of God. So that's what we're going to go for here. And because we know that these things are spiritually discerned, the knowledge of God comes by the Lord Himself. Start here, the eternality of God declared. That's what we're getting out of these verses, especially Psalm 90, verse 2. Notice, before the mountains were brought forth. That actually in the Hebrew, ladies, is birthing imagery. And it pictures God as giving birth to the universe, the earth, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed. Again, in the Hebrew, the language here is of birthing the earth. And what isn't clear is the text describing God as birthing the earth and then the earth as birthing the mountains? Or is it just picturing God as birthing first the planet, then everything on it? In either event, God is the driving force behind all that we see in creation. But then the key phrase at the end, something happened before the mountains were brought forth. Something happened before the earth was formed. There it is. From everlasting to everlasting. So before there was a planet, before there was a solar system, before there was a human race, before there was anything, when there was no time and when there was no space, it's hard to even think of that. But before that, He calls it everlasting. As far back as you can go in that direction, and you're just getting started. And there was God. And from everlasting to, think with me, to everlasting, as far forward as you can be in the future, this earth won't always be here. Peter says in his epistle that the earth will melt with fervent heat. John says in the book of Revelation that I saw coming down out of heaven a new heaven and a new earth, for the former earth was passed away. This is not this body, this is not forever. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's not forever. All right? That's why we're at church today, because we recognize that there's something outside of this to live for. And the God who spoke and the worlds were formed is the God who is from everlasting to everlasting. All things from Him, as we studied last time, and all things to Him, to whom be glory forever. Now, when we talk about that, that's the phrase that brings up the eternality of God. And let me say that I have, because I want you to be able to learn, I had to learn too. And I have spent a lot of time studying theology through the centuries in preparation of this message, and I'm not going to footnote every thought and make this into some tedious term paper to prove to you that I can just acknowledge that Shedd, Schaeffer, Grudem, Erickson, these are great theological books who have informed this study, and God make us all students of great thoughts about God. Here's a definition of eternality. Eternality means, take a deep breath, this is kind of a wow. Eternality means God has simultaneous possession of his total duration. That's just like a wow. And if it's hard, a guy came up to me last night, he says, I think I kind of get this. I said, don't stress, bro. We're going to spend 5 weeks on it, and I've spent the last 5 weeks on it, and I don't have it all yet. I'm kind of comfortable with some wow God thoughts, are you? I don't want God in a box. I don't want God easily figured out. I don't want to look, I can draw you a picture of this. God explodes any box that we put him into. And this is an awesome, awesome truth. Part of this is understanding that nothing can limit God, okay? Nothing can limit God. Our understanding of God is grasped beyond anything that would limit him. So we understand that God has all knowledge. God is not limited by knowledge. He's not figuring anything out. He's not learning anything. Somebody say he has it. He has it. He's omniscient is the theological term. He's not limited by information. He's also not limited by space. All right? God is everywhere, equally present in the entirety of his creation at all times. We call that omnipresence. He's not limited by knowledge. He's not limited by a presence. God's not limited by events. He's not held back. Oh, what are we going to do now? And what's going on in the world? And God's not like that. He's omnipotent. Nothing that's happening is limiting his sovereign purposes from rolling out perfectly. And while he's not limited by space or by events or by knowledge, right there you would put eternality. God is not limited by time. I'll say more about this in a moment, but God does not experience time the way we do. God does not experience a succession of events. God is present in the entirety of time and takes it all in all at once without limit. But before we get into more of what that means, let's just take a moment and talk about when do we encounter the eternality of God. Scholars believe that Psalm 90 was written at a particular time in Moses' life. And piecing it all together, there's pretty broad agreement that Moses wrote these words in the last week or days of his life. He went up on that mount. Was it Mount Nebo that he went up on? And he went up on a mountain. The entire generation that he led out of Egypt has now passed. The only ones left are he, Miriam, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb. Everyone else gone. And as Numbers 20 opens, his sister Miriam dies. Now, Miriam, just a little background on Moses' sister, she's the one that got the direction from their mother to take him down and put him in the bulrushes and hide him so the Pharaoh of Egypt wouldn't kill him. And what a tender relationship Moses must have had with his sister. And here at the end of his life, there's his sister right with him, and she passes first. Imagine how you would feel about that. Some of you have experienced that. In addition to that, also in Numbers 20, Aaron dies. So now his brother that was called is the one who spoke for Moses and helped him overcome his speech impediment, the one who held up his hands and walked through everything and hadn't all been easy. At one point, Miriam and Aaron got so caught up in the complaining negativity of the people, that God had to bring a judgment on Aaron and Miriam to get them back on the program. And they submitted, and it came around, and it took a while, but God healed those relationships. And so Moses is deeply distraught that Aaron and Miriam have died. He's about to die himself, and if you know the story at all, you know that the reason he's dying is because of a significant disobedience of God in his own life. Moses, you're not going to get to go into the land. You've done a lot of great stuff, but and if you know what it is to have something you did, something you wish you hadn't done, something you said that you wish you hadn't said, how many people know what it is to all of a sudden on a Wednesday or a Friday, something comes around the corner and reminds you of something you really regret? How many people know what that's like? See, we all have regret. Wish I'd handled that better. I totally get it. And at times of great loss, at times when we were facing regrets about choices that we made, we can't fix that, I can't go back. And at times in our life when we're facing our own mortality, Moses is about to die himself. And you just all, you know, whether you get a word from the doctor or maybe you just roll out of, how many people have that roll out of bed and that is not working the way that it used to? How many people have that going on? Come on now. Come on. You don't know. You don't even act like you know. You don't get it yet, but it's coming for you. And we're kind of looking forward to that. And you know what I'm saying? So regrets and passages and facing my own mortality, that's when we begin to desperately need the reality of God's eternality. And isn't the Lord good that in his providence, the very week that I'm getting ready to preach on this, let me tell you about a man. I haven't mentioned him for a couple of years in the church, but I have talked about him frequently through the years. This is a picture of Roy Lawson. And Roy Lawson was my pastor growing up. He was my parents' pastor. And Roy, just to give you an example of the impact of this guy in my life, Roy was preaching the gospel on a wintry night in February of 1967. He preached the gospel, and I was so convicted, I went home and talked to my parents, and my mom led me to Christ under Roy's preaching. And in 1971, just before he left our church to become a denominational leader, Roy was the one who had his arms around a, 11-year-old kid who professed his faith in Christ. Roy's the one who put me under the waters of baptism when I kind of sensed that the Lord might be calling me to ministry. Roy's the guy who took me aside, and I still have a letter that he wrote to me and encouraging me and speaking faith into a kind of trembling, uncertain heart. Roy's the guy who, when I started a church in Chicago, first big dog guest speaker in there at Rolling Meadows High School, Roy came and preached on the woman who anointed Jesus' feet, and the whole church gave him a standing ovation at the end of the message. When I've been going through difficult times and learning difficult lessons about pastoring this church, Roy is on the phone. Let me just pray with you. Let me just pray with you. Let me just encourage you. Here's what you need to see. First time I ever spoke at a conference, he was the head of a big conference grounds, and I was like 31 or 32 years old, and he called me in, and he said, I'm going to have you speak, and you can speak in the morning at these sessions. And I mean, my feet didn't touch the ground for a week that he was just giving me this unbelievable opportunity. And so Monday morning, I'm not even up yet, and the phone rings, and it's one of Roy's sons, and he says, Dad went to be with the Lord last night. So this week, in the middle of all of this, when do we need the eternality of God? At a time of passage. And so I was with my brothers and my father this week up at Roy's funeral just across the border from Port Huron, Michigan, in Sarnia, Ontario. And I'll tell you what, it just draws your attention to the passage of time. And as we head into September and the 27th year of ministry in this church, and time is marching along, and Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. See, there's our defining reality. You are God, the eternality of God. There it is declared. And now we're going to go into the eternality of God explained. All right? So y'all going to stick with me here? All right? Come on. I need you with me on this. The eternality of God explained. And as I start to try to go into this, let me just say that if it isn't all perfectly clear, that's fine. I'm not going to get philosophical. I only want to be biblical. Let me give you some other references as it relates to the eternality of God. Psalm 29:10, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. Psalm 93:2, your throne is established from old. You are from everlasting. Isaiah 46:9 and 10, remember the former things of old. I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. You can look up some other verses. Isaiah 44:6, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. Jeremiah 10:10, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and everlasting King. Also in the New Testament, Colossians 1:16 and 17, for by him all things were created. He is before all things, in him all things hold together. 1 Timothy 6, speaking of Jesus, says, verse 16, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light. And then this finally, many more could be given, and the New Testament is filled with this. Hebrews 1, starting in verse 8, quoting Psalm 102, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe you will roll them up. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. So, the eternality of God explained, I started to say, 1 Corinthians 4:6 says, do not exceed what is written. And Deuteronomy 29:29 says that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. So how many people are comfortable with the fact that God hasn't necessarily explained to us the totality of who he is? That'd be a good thing for Bible Christians to keep in mind. I got this book here. I know everything about it. You don't know everything about God. You only know what is written, 1 Corinthians 4:6. Do not exceed what is written. And so while there are books filled with speculations about what I'm about to talk about, I'm going to try to stick to the part we can get just from the scripture. Start here. The eternality of God explained. Jot this down. God exists outside of time. God exists outside of time. If you think about time, what is time? Yeah, we'll say, well, time, James, I'm surprised you don't know this, time is the hands moving on a clock, measuring, and actually, it's funny you've mentioned time, because I'm starting to wonder when you're going to be done. All right, I'm trying to keep this going here. But what if there were no clocks? You say, well, really, you don't know that? We would still have the succession of our thoughts. And now I'm thinking about something different than I was a minute ago, and I'm trying to keep my thoughts with you, but they actually could go in a lot of different places right now. Okay. But what if there were no people? Would there still be time? Is time a perception, or is time a reality? You say, well, it doesn't have anything to do with the succession of our thoughts. It has to do with the movement of the planets in the solar system. Surely you know the moon and the sun and the planets are all rotating, and that's what time is set to, and that's what a year is based on. I get that. But what if there were no planets? What if there was no sun? Would there still be time in the sense that we understand a succession of thoughts. Does that reflect reality, or does that reflect our limited perception of reality? In fact, I texted this to a friend of mine this week about not allowing God to be limited. Let me just read this quote to you about God's limits. You got that for me? Think about this. We limit the infinite God of the universe instead of accepting that the limit is within the finite minds that he created. We're like, well, God, that can't possibly be true because I can't understand it. Really, really, really? God and who he is going to conform to what you can figure out? God forgive us for that kind of arrogance. And you say, well, what do you mean exactly? Well, time is such a limiting thing that we cannot allow it to be ascribed to God, nor do the scriptures allow it. Jot these things down, five limitations of time, things we experience, things God doesn't experience. And number one, as I said already, we are frozen in a concurrence of moments. Do you understand that? You can't be in tomorrow as much as we sometimes would like to be, and you can't be in yesterday. Funny you should mention that. I wish I was in lunch. You can't be. You are stuck in an unfolding succession of events called time. That's what life is. God is not a part of that limiting. Secondly, the finality of the past is already mentioned. We would like to go back and change some things and clean up some milk that was spilt and make a better plan and follow through more faithfully. I know you'd like to do that. I'd like to do that. God doesn't want to do that, nor does he need to. He is outside of time. And then, as already mentioned, fearing the future. It would be hard to describe how unafraid God is of the future. And it's not coming to him as a succession of events the way that it's coming to us. More on that in a moment. There's also a finite amount of time. Life is only so long. And the older you get, the more you think about it. As I often say, every day we pitch our tent one day's march closer to eternity. Here it comes. There it comes. It's racing upon us this moment. And finally, failing forward. And we all have an awareness of the decay of our bodies. I'm increasingly fond of the verse that says that the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. And as you become less and less impressed with your outer person, you will find that you treasure more and more the work that God is doing on the inner man. Because we are locked in this thing called time. And it is racing by. So, God exists outside of time. God created time. Hopefully this chart will help. I got a little chart out of my seminary professor, Wayne Grudem's theology book. This is his chart. And he describes God. Look at that. Look at that timeline there from a creation. And then whether you're a day-age creationist or you believe in a literal six-day creation as I do, we don't have to debate that this week. But whenever creation happened, eventually came the cross of Christ. Eventually came the year we're in. And someday soon will come the final judgment. And then, as you see there, the end of the age, and that sideways eight is the symbol for eternity. Now, what you have to see is that God sees all of that in every moment. He takes it in all at once. God is not experiencing time as an unfolding of events the way that we are. And God exists outside of time, and God created time. He's not limited in the way we are, which leads to this. You said, I don't know if I'm getting it. This helped me a lot. I jot this down. God is unchanged by time. And one of the things that my oldest son's wife, Kristen, loves to do is she likes to go to parades. And so her and she drags Luke along and their kids. Every year they go to the July 4th parade in Arlington Heights. How many times have they asked us to go with them? Many. How many times have we gone with them? Hold up the universal symbol for how many times we've gone with them. If you want to rate my desire to go to a parade on a scale of 1 to 10, there is no number in the sequence of 1 to 10 that describes how much I want to do that. I don't want... Because I know what would happen. I'd get over there probably a few minutes late. They always park right in front of the Arlington Heights Library along Euclid, and the parade comes along. And so I would end up maybe all across Northwest Highway, past Christian Liberty Academy. I'd end up down by the post office. We never even get to see them, first of all. Second of all, so you can, you know, I don't know if I've ever been to a parade. But I understand the concept. Stuff goes by. Is that what happens? And so I could sort of imagine the parade. You know, here comes the Hersey High School majorettes. I can't wait. And you know, they're walking by and they're throwing stuff in the air and catching it behind their back, and they go by, and then there comes a float with Disney characters on it, and they're Mickey Mouse and Pluto and Donald Duck, thank you, and that float goes by, and next comes the mayor running for re-election with some kind of a ribbon on and shaking hands with people. And but if Luke and Kristen are in front of the library and we're down by the post office, the majorettes are just coming into view and they're watching the mayor leaving. And God is with them in the parade as they're seeing it. He's right there with them in it. But he is also with us down by the post office as we're experiencing it. And more than both of those things, he is looking down and sees the entire parade all at once and takes it all in. He is over all of it, comprehends all of it, but is with each of us. And the parade isn't in Arlington Heights. The parade is human history and all that preceded it and all that will follow it. And God is simultaneously, see, that's the God of here and now. Because you must not allow that God is not limited by time the way we are. And he is not experiencing some unfolding of events the way that you and I do. And this makes then all the more glorious, this next thing. God engages in all time. God engages in all time. So, another way to say it is that time makes no difference to God. It doesn't impact God in any way. It doesn't add anything to him. It doesn't subtract anything from him. Note this. How many people have had the experience of, on a Tuesday, something came out of your mouth, and as soon as you said it, you knew it was not pleasing to the Lord, and you wish you could get the words back? How many, put up your hand if you've had that experience, all right? So you think to yourself, because you know that that's not pleasing to the Lord, and he is with you in that moment. The Holy Spirit is grieved by that, but, everyone say but. But God is not experiencing that the way you are. And that next thing you do, where you punish yourself for the whole day and you're like, why am I like this? And now God's upset with me and I gotta kind of, you know, get to a better place. But that's not like that. And all of your, in fact, in the reverse of that, you've probably also had the experience where, like maybe in church today and during one of those opening songs and you were just singing your heart out and you're like, I'm laying it down today. I'll tell you what, man, I am worshiping God today. I'm laying down some of my best stuff today. And God is neither elated by your moments of great worship, nor in that sense riding the roller coaster down with you during the things that you regret. He is with you in that moment, but it's not unfolding to him the way it is to you. Because God is possessing the entirety of everlasting to everlasting. and has always known the totality of it. That's why, this will bend your mind a couple of times. Write down the reference and look it up this week. Psalm 2:7. Psalm 2:7. The Father says of the Son, "Today I have begotten you." Today I have begotten you. Really? Really? That's like David said, that's like hundreds of years before Bethlehem. And yet God says it 700 years before Bethlehem, God called it today. This commentator says, let me read, the eternal generation of the second person of the Trinity is here described by the present alone, to the exclusion of the past and the future. This is the particular element in time which is best fit to express the nature of successionless to the unchangeable God. The instant is a point of time and has no sequences. Hence, eternity has been defined as, quote, the eternal now or the universal present. And that is the sense, because God is not limited in any way by time. He is with you in his entirety, in every moment, totally available to you, and not stressed in the least that the same is required of him, of every person in your family, and every person in your row, and every person in your section, and every person in this church, and on this planet, and through all of history. God is not a man. God does not have limits. God is infinite. And he is from everlasting to everlasting. So when Revelation 13, 8 says that Jesus is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, before God said, let there be light, in the mind of God, the cross, the resurrection, this service, the totality of it was known to the heart of God. And yet, note, God personally entered time. That's the gospel. That's the incarnation. Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. See, so God entered time. God in the second person of the Trinity became part of this succession of events. And that succession will not change in eternity for us. Does your head hurt yet? We're going to work on this for a few weeks. So let's turn our attention in the moments remain just to application now. First, the eternality of God applied. The eternality of God applied from verse 1. Let's start with the first word. What's the first word in the psalm? Say it. Lift up your voice, church. What's the first word?
Lord.
Now that's not God's covenant name, Yahweh, as we've studied in other psalms. Notice that the letters are not capitalized. This is not God's name. This is God's title. And the same word used in Isaiah 6 when he says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. That's this term here, Lord. It means sovereign, ruler, king. I saw the Creator. So, there's only one. There is only one sovereign in the universe. And men trying to bring God down to their level have gone to all sorts of polytheisms. And that's a God, that rock over there. And that's a God, a tree over there. And we suppress the truth about God in our unrighteousness. And we worship the creature rather than the one Creator God who is blessed forever, Romans 1 says. And so the question comes, have you embraced this ruler personally? For this is what changes everything. When you submit to the Creator of the universe as Lord, when you turn from your sin and embrace the death of his Son as payment for your sin and your forgiveness, as your hope, as your treasure, and you place your faith in that, that changes everything. No matter how many classes you've been to, no matter how many degrees you've earned, a man may store his mind with facts till knowledge from it overflows. but without Christ, his life to guide, he's still a fool, whatever he knows. And this is the great knowledge that opens up your understanding of the universe. And I challenge you today to bow before him. Embrace your ruler. He is the only Lord. And then this, engage your comforter. Engage your comforter. He's available to all. I'm still in verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place. The word there means shelter or refuge. It means a safe place or a hiding place. And God, look up here, loved ones, God who is that, longs to be that for you through the rest of today. A lot of places out there not safe, am I right? Oh my goodness. But God wants to be that safe place, that shelter, that trusted. And he is there and he is available and you will go to him and you will lean on him and life will make sure you do. Lord, you have been our dwelling place. You have been our shelter. When I left the funeral of my oldest and most treasured mentor, Roy Lawson, I scooted with my dad and my other two brothers over to see my brother in the hospital that I told you about, my younger brother, Todd, who had had a stroke. Now, here's a picture of me by his bed. And here's maybe just a kind of a close-up of him. And 8 months now in this hospital. No sense, really, that apart from a miracle that he'll ever leave there. And I text with him pretty much every day. And really, really sad. And he struggled all of his life, really, to follow the Lord, to be close to the Lord, and yet now he can't stop singing the songs of his youth and quoting the scriptures that he knows, and he's got my books, and he's passing them out to all these people in this room that he couldn't get out of if he wanted to, whatever the Lord has graciously allowed to remain of his capacity for awareness is yielded completely to God. And I don't know how many, I don't know how long he can stay there. But whatever time he has is the Lord's, very apparently, and there's mercy in that. And we got around him, my brothers, and we laid our hands on him and prayed for him and just prayed that God's presence would be so real to him and this dwelling place that we're talking about would be experienced by him. And that's all there really is in life, is to draw near to the God of here and now and let his reality cast over the darkness in us. Embrace your ruler, he's the only Lord, and engage your comforter, available to all. Lord, you have been our dwelling place. And then notice the last phrase. Do you see it there at the end of verse 1? In all generations. Actually, the Hebrew is in generation after generation, or from generation to generation. And as I was back with my family this week, you can sense the sort of reminiscent tone. I've been thinking about time a lot. I've been thinking about the passage of time. I've been thinking a lot about things I would do differently and opportunity yet to show that to be true. I've been thinking a lot about my family. I thought about my grandmother this week, who knew Roy Lawson very well. And in 2001, she was in her mid-80s. She had loved her Savior. She had served her family many, many years before her death in a car accident in 2001. Her 72-year-old husband had dropped dead of a heart attack very suddenly. She coped with all of that. I found myself thinking about the shelter that the Lord was to her in her generation, and how as she got to the end of her life, the only thing she could think about was, will the generations of my family find the shelter that I have found? And of course, I got thinking about my mom being with my dad. I'm honestly thankful to the Lord that my mom doesn't have to see what my brother's going through. And she's rejoicing with the Lord today. And you all know very much I've shared with you. I did that ice bucket challenge thing. Did you see that? For my mom and for ALS and everything. And Kathy and I sent a gift in. But you know, I think about how my mom spent the last 2 years of her life laying in a bed and couldn't eat and then couldn't talk and then couldn't move. And praying that all of her grandchildren would follow Jesus, and praying that the shelter that she had found would be found by them, that what Moses had said could be said of our family: you have been a shelter to all generations. I was really, really surprised when one of Roy Lawson's sons called on, I think, Wednesday morning and called me on the phone and said, "We want you to close the funeral in prayer. We want you to be part of the funeral." I said, "Are you kidding me?" There was more than 100 pastors at this funeral, and many of them were my heroes. And I was like, I said, "For sure you don't want me to do that." I grew up with this kid. I can say, "But dude, you don't want me to do that. You want one of those guys to do that." And I don't want to be getting up on the platform with all these preacher guys that were all kind of my... the ones that were old when I was young, no problem there, because they're all in heaven. The ones that were my age when I was young, they're so old now. So then I saw some young people there, and I was like, "Oh, I think I know how I fit in this." They actually had all the pastors, over 100 of them, line up and down the aisle as the casket was taken out. But before that, I said, "You don't want me to pray?" He said, no. He said, "My dad was your pastor, and we want you to represent all the boys." And he referenced the church that I grew up in. I said, "Okay, I can do that." So I just thought of it that way. I'm not one of the pastors. I'm one of the kids from this guy's church. And so I got up at the end of the service and just shared a couple of things and led everybody in prayer, read Psalm 90, 1 and 2, quoted it, and prayed. But what I couldn't stop thinking was, here was this mentor of my whole life in this oak box at the front of the church. And in the front row was his wife and his three sons and their spouses and their grandchildren, and from every generation they stood up and said, "We love Jesus because of him. We're following Christ because of him. We're living for eternity because of him." And it was an awesome thing. And I just found myself, I said to everybody else for the rest of the day, "That's all there is. That's all there is. Every one of us is headed to a box at the front of the church, and the only thing that's going to matter is these generations." And some of you are here today, and much of your progeny is not yet following the Lord, and you need to be on it. And not making it worse. By on it, I mean praying, I mean trusting, I mean exemplifying, I mean loving, I mean giving yourself. There's nothing better than a funeral service where you're the star attraction and everyone is standing around saying, "I'm following Jesus because of her." That's all there is, family. And some of you here have not yet begun your families, and you're waiting on God for that person, or waiting on God for that pregnancy, and you are waiting on God. Some of you have young children, and so many here would love to have all that opportunity right in front of them like you do. But wherever you find yourself, may your focus be the eternality of God. Lord, you have been our shelter in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Amen? Let's stand together. Father, we would express to you our deep gratitude and satisfaction that all that we have been looking for and longing for is found in you. And we pray, God, as we lift our tired minds from the tedium of another week closed and another week in front of us, we pray that you would rivet our attention to the reality that you are the God of forever and that you are with us here and now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving God and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. Check out jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.